What Jesus suffered for us is, of course, recounted in the New Testament. All four Gospels give an account of his crucifixion. But is it possible that the crucifixion is also described in the Psalms? Since we're going through the Psalms on Sunday mornings, that's what we're going to consider together today. I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 22. And please stand for the reading. This psalm is not long enough, or this psalm is so long that we're not going to read all of it today. We're going to read most of it, but not all of it. Right now, I'm going to read just the first five verses, and then as I explain the psalm, we'll read many other verses as well. We're standing in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word. The first five verses of Psalm 22 say this: "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." Let's bow together. Father God, give us insight and understanding into this psalm written long ago, that we might better appreciate what Christ, your Son, our Lord, has done for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Psalm 22 was penned by David. We are told that in the title. The title of this psalm is "To the Choir Master According to the Doe of the Dawn, a Psalm of David." The phrase "the Doe of the Dawn" is likely the name of a tune that was common, known at that time. So this was to be sung according to the tune called "The Doe of the Dawn." And we're told that the psalm was written by David, which we have already seen many times in our study of the Psalms. Out of the seven psalms we have now looked at, five of them have been written by David. But this one is different than the other psalms of David we have looked at. This psalm raises an interesting question. Is David describing suffering he personally endured? The other psalms of David we have looked at together certainly describe trials that David personally endured. In Psalm 3, David was experiencing opposition from his son Absalom. In Psalms 4 and 5, we know people were lying about David. In Psalm 6, we know David was depressed. Those psalms describe suffering David personally endured. But is that what's going on in Psalm 22? I ask because David describes details that don't match up with anything we know about David. For instance, listen to verses 16 through 18. "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." When we read those verses, we have to wonder, now, when did David experience such suffering? When were David's hands and feet pierced? When was he stretched out so he could count his bones? And so people could stare at him and gloat over him? When were his garments divided up among evildoers by the casting of lots? There's nothing and the recorded history of David's life that matches those details. We certainly don't know everything about David's life, that's true. So it's possible that there is an event he experienced described only here in this psalm, but that seems odd because we do know major events that happened in David's life. And if this happened to David, wouldn't this be a major event? So is David describing suffering he personally endured? Concerning this question, I also ask you to consider the opening question of the psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? When was David forsaken by God? The word forsaken is a drastic word. If you are forsaken by God, you are separated from his life-giving presence. You are entirely separated from his loving, caring presence. I submit to you, David never experienced such suffering. Look with me at how David in other psalms speaks of being forsaken by God. In Psalm 38, David cries out, "Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God, do not be far from me." And that cry, David is afraid of being forsaken by God, but he's not forsaken. There's a big difference between not wanting to be forsaken and actually being forsaken. Here he's crying out, "Do not forsake me." Anyone can be afraid of being forsaken by God without ever being forsaken. And what is especially interesting is what David says in Psalm 37. In verse 28, David writes, "For the Lord loves justice, he will not forsake his saints." That's a confident, true statement. The Lord will not forsake his saints. After we are redeemed by God, after we are rescued by God, he will never forsake us. That's why it's so odd to hear David ask in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" By David's own inspired admission in Psalm 37, God would never do that. So is David describing suffering he personally endured? Some answer that question by saying David only felt forsaken by God. He's asking the question not because he was forsaken, but because he felt forsaken. But I don't think the rest of the psalm bears that out. Because as I've already pointed out, the psalm speaks of his hands and his feet being pierced and his clothing being divided up by lots. There's more than one aspect of this psalm that doesn't match up with David. David certainly wrote the psalm, I'm not questioning that. David is the inspired author. But is David describing suffering he personally endured? There's a lot of reason to answer no to that question. He's not. But now let's ask a different question. Is David prophesying that Jesus, what Jesus would endure? Is David prophesying what Jesus would endure? When you look at what the New Testament tells us about Jesus, that question becomes very interesting. I'm going to split the screen, and on the left, I'm going to put statements from Psalm 22, and on the right, statements from the New Testament. We'll begin with the first question asked in the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the Gospel of Matthew, the 27th chapter, we read, "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." This is the day of the cross. There was darkness. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus asked that very question on the cross. And Jesus didn't just feel as if God, his Father, was forsaking him. Jesus was forsaken by God, his Father. When Jesus asked that question, he was asking a fact. He was crying out a question from what he was indeed experiencing. Jesus was forsaken by God the Father. Jesus experienced the full meaning of the word forsaken. How can that be, you might wonder? How can God the Father forsake God the Son with whom he is one? We don't know. We can't fathom everything about our triune God. But the scriptures make it clear that Jesus stood in the place of those who repent and believe on him, and he bore God's full just wrath that they are due. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." When Jesus was made sin, he was forsaken by God. He was experiencing the full wrath of hell. And as part of that punishment, he was separated from the loving, caring presence of God the Father. Again, we cannot fathom how that can happen between the persons of the Trinity, but we can at least realize that Jesus' cry was a horrific cry of agony. Jesus was enduring something he had never before endured. My God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus also clearly experienced the details David mentions in verses 16 through 18. You can see those verses on the left. "They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." In comparison, Matthew chapter 27, starting with verse 35, says, "And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. They sat down and kept watch over him there." The guards were staring and gloating over Jesus, and they did exactly what the psalm says. They divided up his clothing by casting lots. And when you think about his clothing being taken from him, his body exposed because his clothing was taken, you think about his body being stretched out on the cross, nailed to the cross, it's really not hard to imagine Jesus being able to count his bones. As his body tried to breathe, his rib bones would have been very identifiable, as likewise the bones in his arms, the bones in his legs. And crucifixion involved the piercing of hands and feet. We know that from historical evidence. The Romans, they crucified a lot of people. Hands and feet were pierced. And we also have evidence of that in the Gospels. After Jesus' resurrection, Jesus showed Thomas the marks in his hands, where his hands had been pierced. In John chapter 20, we read, "Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Do not disbelieve, believe." His hands were pierced. Jesus showed Thomas the marks. So verses 16 through 18 of the psalm clearly match the crucifixion. And there are more details in the psalm that match what Jesus experienced. Listen to verses 6 through 8 of the psalm. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Now, listen to what we're told in Matthew 27. "And those who passed by derided him. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' That's a written record of what people said while Jesus was being crucified. And it clearly matches what's stated in Psalm 22. So in Psalm 22, we not only have the very words Jesus said while on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? We also have the words that the people said when they were mocking him. And that's not all. Look at verses 14 to 15. Those verses say, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. That describes well what Jesus experienced. Before being put on the cross, Jesus was whipped. He was made to carry his own cross. The Romans were brutal to Jesus' body before the crucifixion even started. And after they nailed him to the cross, it's not hard to imagine Jesus saying, all of my bones are disjointed. My heart is like wax. And we know Jesus was thirsty because he said so in John 19. We read, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Psalm 22 matches what Jesus endured, what Jesus said, what others said about Jesus, what they did to Jesus. Psalm 22 matches the details of the cross. And I submit to you that out of all the punishments that have been practiced throughout all the history of mankind, crucifixion is the one punishment that matches what Psalm 22 describes. And what is really interesting is that crucifixion was not practiced in the days of David. David would not have known of crucifixion. But crucifixion was undoubtedly practiced during the days of Rome. Crucifixion was practiced often in Rome. So is David describing suffering he personally endured, or is David prophesying what Jesus would endure? And I submit to you, David is prophesying of Jesus. Here's what Dr. James Boyce once wrote. Crucifixion was not practiced in the time of David or for many long centuries afterward. So this is not an account of suffering endured by any ancient person, but a prophetic picture of the suffering endured by Jesus when he died to pay the penalty for our sins. In other words, it is prophetic and entirely messianic. And dear friends, think about this. David wrote Psalm 22 1,000 years before Jesus' crucifixion. Let that sink in. David wrote Psalm 22 1,000 years before the crucifixion. And this psalm was sung in the temple. 1,000 years before Jesus walked on the earth, people were singing in the temple what Jesus, the coming Messiah, would endure. People sometimes ask, well, why should I believe in Jesus? You know, what evidence is there that I should bow my knee to Jesus? Well, with Psalm 22 before us, I ask, why wouldn't you believe in Jesus? Why wouldn't you believe in Jesus? Show me any other example of prophecy like we have in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before the cross. Show me that somewhere, anywhere. Why wouldn't you believe in Jesus? 1,000 years before he came, Jesus was already revealing to his people how he would save them. They were singing of it in the temple. And think about this as you begin this Holy Week. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, riding on the donkey. He knew what Psalm 22 says. He knew Psalm 22. He knew it was about him. He knew his hands and feet would soon be pierced. He knew people would soon gloat over him, mock him. He knew his clothing would be divided up by the casting of lots. He knew he would soon cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, he entered Jerusalem. He rode that donkey into Jerusalem, knowing Psalm 22. He had it memorized. He rode on. This is the purpose for which I have come. Realize that this week. Realize what Jesus did that you might be saved. Realize what it was like for him to ride into Jerusalem. On Friday evening, we will partake of the Lord's table. I encourage you to come to the table recognizing the cost, the great cost of the table set before you. Come recognizing what had to be paid for you to eat and be saved. Come recognizing the significance of the cross for you. The one attitude we should never have about the cross of Christ is apathy. Don't respond to Psalm 22 with a shrug of the shoulders. Either conclude this is false, or conclude that the cross is prophesied and it happened. Conclude that with passion. Rightly understand what has happened for your salvation. Don't respond with apathy. There's a wonderful shift in Psalm 22 in which we see the right response, in which we see the very opposite of apathy towards this. Verse 22, there's this shift. We turn from the suffering of Christ to the exaltation of Christ. And from those verses, I'm going to point out two right responses to the first part of Psalm 22, to the cross. Right responses to the cross, to the prophecy of the cross in Psalm 22, the fact that the cross has happened. One right response is congregational worship. Active, vocal, congregational worship. That's a right response. Look at verses 22 and 23. They say, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Dear friends, don't underestimate what we're doing here this morning. What we're doing here this morning is a significant response to the cross. This psalm was written to be sung in the temple, and the psalm itself shows that active, passionate worship in the midst of the congregation, that's a right response to the cross. We should sing together of what God has done through Christ Jesus. We should declare together our belief in what God has done through Jesus. We should magnify his name. We should do so with our hearts, and we should do so with our mouths. Reading these verses makes me think of what I've sadly seen at times in churches. Not in this church, but in other churches when I've been on vacation. What I've sometimes seen is congregations in which most people are listening to the praise team
rather than singing with them. Have you ever seen that? Sometimes I've just, you know, gone to visit a church and I just look around and I see people just listening to the praise team. Mouths not moving. They're just listening like they're at a concert. Worship is not a concert. Congregational worship is something we participate in. Congregational worship begins with you repenting of your sins, placing your faith in Jesus, and congregational continues with you passionately, proudly, joyfully singing praises to Him who has redeemed you from hell. Praise Him, exalt Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with your mouth. How can we ever be bored and apathetic in worship knowing what our Savior has done for us? I hope and pray that First Church never becomes a place where worship is only listened to. This is active participation. Congregational singing is a God-ordained response to the cross. God created us to be worshipers of Him. In that worship, He gets the glory He deserves, and we get joy. There is joy in worship, the kind of worship He wants us to know and be a part of. Active worship sets our minds and hearts on truth. Active worship encourages us. Active worship spurs us on. Active worship exalts our God so that we again are in awe of who He is, and so that others around us are in awe of who He is. We're just all standing in awe together of our great God and King. Please don't come to worship with a ho-hum attitude. Or with an attitude of, you know, I'm just going to listen. Respond to the cross with your heart. Your heart knowing Jesus as your King, your Savior. Respond with commitment to Him. Singing, declaring who He is, declaring His praise, His glory, exalting His name. This is so important response, this gathering together. The older I get, I gotta tell you, this is like a highlight in my week, and it's not because I'm preaching. This is just a highlight to gather with other people and sing of our Lord. Having said that, I want to point out something amazing about verse 22. Verse 22 is a prophecy of Jesus. So in verse 22, we are actually hearing Jesus say, I will tell of your name to my brothers. We're hearing Jesus say this. We're hearing Jesus say, in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. The words in yellow are the words of Jesus. I say that because the book of Hebrews makes that very clear. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 12 with me. These verses quote Psalm 22, verse 22. We read, for it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. In this passage, we're told that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. And as proof, Psalm 22, verse 22 is quoted. So, when we sing with the congregation, we are doing something Christ Himself does. Something Christ Himself enjoys. Christ sang with His brothers while He was on this earth. And when Jesus went to the cross, He was looking forward to singing again with His brothers, the congregation of people He would save. He was looking forward to singing with us. We, of course, cannot hear his audible voice right now, but someday we're going to be able to. Christ exalts the Father exalts the Son, and we exalt both, and the Spirit as well. When we sing with the congregation, we are singing with Christ. So let us not be ashamed to lift up our voices and give him praise. The worship of God is a wonderful response. That is what God is seeking through Jesus. Listen to this one more passage. Jesus declared the truth that God is seeking worshipers when he was with the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, we hear Jesus say, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God wants us to worship him with truth. He wants us to sing truth about him. He wants us to declare truth about him. He wants us to exalt his name because he deserves it. And because he knows our greatest joy is found in the worship of him. So with heart, with soul, with mind, give him glory today and every day. Especially give him glory when you gather together with the congregation, sing his praises. That's one right response. And another right response is evangelism and missions. Listen to the last verses of Psalm 22. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. It's finished. Another phrase Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. He's done it. These verses are about people all over the world becoming worshipers of Jesus who's done it, who's finished it, our salvation. 1,000 years before the crucifixion of Christ, this psalm was already declaring that the good news of Jesus would go to the very ends of the world and that it would be heard by all peoples and by all the families and even by kings of people, and that people would become worshipers, active, vocal worshipers of King Jesus. Dear friends, we are in this sanctuary because that has been happening. You've heard and believed because the ends of the earth are hearing about Jesus. And we are here to be part of the spread of that news. That's an important response as well. We are part of the spread of the good news. Every generation needs to be told about the Lord. Every generation throughout the world needs to hear about Jesus, of how he suffered that we might live. And dear friends, I'm so happy to say that we have the opportunity to be part of both responses during the rest of this worship service. First, we're going to sing together a hymn of what Christ has done. And again, I just encourage you to sing with your heart and with your vocal cords. And then we're going to commission a team to go to Ethiopia to spread the good news in Ethiopia so that people there in Ethiopia might worship him, might actively engage in the worship of him. So first we're going to sing together, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. As we're singing, I'm going to ask the team to Ethiopia to come forward as we're singing. And then after we sing, we're going to commission them. Let's sing with our hearts, with our voices. O Sacred Head Now Wounded. Let's stand as we sing.
Thank you.
may be seated. Well, it's wonderful to see this large group of people up here, and that we actually have two others who couldn't be here today who are going to Ethiopia as well. So a large group going to serve our Lord there. And today it is our joy to commission them, because these people are part of our body. When they go, we are going. We will be active ministers in Ethiopia through them. So always exciting to do these commissioning services. So please join me. Jesus says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Lord himself has called us all to be his witnessing disciples. Do you recognize your mission of being sent forth by God to a specific service? Do you accept your assignment as a commission from God to go and act on his behalf? And do you accept the responsibility of representing this congregation in doing the work of our Lord in Ethiopia? Do you commit yourself to serving faithfully on this trip in ways that bring honor and glory to God? Will you serve with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love, treasuring your experiences as opportunities to learn and to grow? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Congregation, I ask you to stand. Do you recognize God's commission on the lives of Chuck Easton, Casey Camper, Tammy Camper, David Meyer, Jacob Meyer, Madeline Van Groningen, Mark and Deb Van Groningen, Kendra Van Rice, and Ken Williams? Do you commit them to the Lord? And will you pray earnestly for their mission? Do you accept them as missionaries chosen to extend our Christian love and concern to others? Amen. Let's pray together right now. Father God Almighty, thank you for raising up these your servants, your saints, to go and join Mesfin and your other people there in Ethiopia, to bring the good news to people. People who have not yet heard. People who have not yet believed. And we pray, Father God, that you would open up all the doors. And that you would open up hearts and minds. We pray that your word would be heard powerfully by the work of your Holy Spirit through your word. And we pray that many would come to worship Jesus as we've been talking about, hearing about this morning. You are seeking worshipers, and we pray that because of this team, there would be more worshipers of you in Ethiopia, exalting the name of Jesus. We pray that you would bless Mesfin as he prepares for their arrival and for the plan of their work. We pray that you would give them safety and travel. We also pray that you would be with family members that they leave home and who will miss them and wonder about them while they are gone. May you also bless their hearts. What a joy it is, Father, to do this as a congregation. All glory and honor and praise to you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.